All right, let's get to tonight's lesson. Okay, you ready? 1 Kings chapter 22, and I know what this passage is about, okay? And let's look at it. Let's analyze this, and you'll need your Bible open to that passage, 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll spend a lot of time there. Let me see if we can give some of the background and some things that will help us in the understanding of 1 Kings chapter 22. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that there are three nations that are involved in this chapter. Now, we're going to look not just at the verses that were read to us. Those are sort of the introductory verses. But I wanted us to at least get this background. There are three nations. Now, if I say Syria and Judah and Israel, those are the three nations. I think on the screen I start with Israel, and then I have Judah, and finally I have Syria in there. Where's that? What is Judah and what is Israel, and where on earth is Syria? You got to understand that if you want to understand this passage. Back up a bit. Let's go back prior to the time there was a Judah and an Israel. Let's go all the way back to the time of Solomon, the son of David, whenever the greatest kingdom on this earth was the Jewish kingdom. Powerful, renowned all over the world, massive influence in the world politically and economically and spiritually, at least in the early part of Solomon's reign. But when Solomon dies, there is a division of the kingdom. Perhaps our understanding of the American Civil War, the war between the states, might give us some understanding of that. There was a political and religious, taxation difference, actually. And so there was a division. There were 12 tribes in all, and most of the tribes had no desire at all to pay the taxes that Solomon had placed upon them. Now, here's what happened. 10 of those tribes came to the son of Solomon, his name was Rehoboam, and says, "Will you lower our taxes? We are being taxed so much. Will you at least take away this heavy taxation that your father Solomon has placed upon us?" And the reality was that that the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, said, "Well, let me think about it." He went and talked to the old men, and the old men said, "Yeah, you better do that." Wisdom of age, we mentioned that in the lesson this morning. The younger man said, "Nope, you stand up there, you're the king, you show them who's boss." So Rehoboam foolishly goes back to those 10 tribes that have begged Rehoboam to lower their taxes and says, "I'm not going to do that. If you think you had it rough under my father, you've got to understand here's my finger that I'm going to place upon you, and my finger is going to be the size of my dad's waist." In other words, here's my dad's finger upon you, and here's my fingers coming upon you. You don't know anything about taxation yet. Well, they rebelled. And so now then, you've got this northern kingdom, 10 of the tribes, and if you'll think about Jerusalem being down in the southern part of that promised land, and all of those kingdoms, all the way up the north, every one of them rebelled against God, rebelled against Rehoboam, and ultimately rebelled against the God of heaven. Because no sooner did that division take place than idolatry was introduced up in that northern kingdom, and they, for all intents and purpose, fell away from God. Does anybody know how many kings there were in the northern kingdom? Just shout it out if you know. 19. Does anybody know how many kings there were in the southern kingdom? Just shout it out if you know. 19. How many good kings were there in the northern kingdom? 0. Never was there a king in that northern kingdom that feared God and served God faithfully. Just never happened. And so now you've got this northern kingdom, Israel. You've got two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, down in the south, down in that southern area around Jerusalem. And they're semi-faithful to God. They have some good kings. They have some bad kings. Anybody know the names by any chance of those four good kings? Well, let's see. One of them is the name of Asa. One is Jehoshaphat. The other is Hezekiah, and the fourth one is Josiah. Maybe you could have some way you might figure out how to remember the names of them. By the way, guess what king we're going to study about tonight? Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings down in that southern kingdom. One of the good kings. But here's what's happened. Up in that area north of Israel. So you've got Jerusalem, you've got Israel, the 10 tribes that are north of that, and above that is another kingdom of Syria, capital city of Damascus, the oldest continuous capital city on this earth. Capital city back then, capital city today of Syria. And so now then, you've got that northern kingdom, and there's been war, but look at 1 Kings chapter 22. There has been peace for about 3 years. And so you've got this situation, and so in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Got a picture? Here's Jerusalem, and here's Syria, and here's where Israel is. And so the king in Jerusalem, goes down. You watching it? How on earth, when you're going north, can you go down? Isn't that amazing? See, the Bible is accurate geographically. And so Jerusalem built on the mountaintop. Jerusalem built on the mountaintop. He's not talking about looking at it in two-dimensional things. You know, as we'd look at it on a map, they're up on a mountaintop. The king's, the Jehoshaphat's on a mountaintop. And the only way you can get it to anywhere is to go down from Jerusalem. One of the marks of the inspiration of the Bible. So he goes down from Jerusalem up to Syria, if that makes sense, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, Ramoth Gilead. Probably doesn't ring a bell at all. If we talked about the six cities of refuge, does that ring a bell at all in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, when they came to the promised land, there was that doctrine of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you killed a man, the man's brother could kill you. But what if you accidentally killed a man? Could he take your life at all? No. God made provision for there to be six cities, three on the east side of the Jordan and three on the west side of the Jordan. They were six cities where a person who had accidentally killed somebody could go to that city. It was a city of refuge. He met before the elders of the city, explained the situation, and if they judged him to be innocent, he could just stay in that city of refuge. Guess what the name of one of those cities was? Ramoth Gilead. It was one of the six primary cities of the Levites. They were given 48 cities, and six of those cities were cities of refuge, and that's where Ramoth Gilead is. Guess who owns Ramoth Gilead now? That evil, vile king up in Syria. And so the king of the northern kingdom says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me that we might get back this city, Ramoth Gilead? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Belongs to the Jews. It's a Levitical city. Jehoshaphat being a good individual, a good king, sounds like that's exactly the thing that he should do. And he says, I'll go with you. My army or my people will be as your people, and my horses, these weapons of war, we'll go up there. And that is exactly what we shall do. Guess what? Guess who the king is? You see, there are not only three nations. There are two kings in this. One of them we introduced as Jehoshaphat, and the other is Ahab. Look at the two kings. Does Ahab ring a bell to you at all? Oh, yes. Ahab is better perhaps known as Mr. Jezebel. You know, if you talk about the most wicked woman of the Old Testament, that's Jezebel. Guess who her husband is? Oh, that's Ahab. You see, Jehoshaphat is now creating an alliance to the most wicked king of the northern kingdom. How wicked was that king? You still in 1 Kings 22? Turn back to 1 Kings 18. Let me show you how evil, how vile Ahab and Jezebel were. Look in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4. What word do you have there that talks about what Jezebel had done to the prophets of the Lord? It's a strong word in the New King James. I'm not sure what translation you have. The reading that I have is literally cut off. She had cut off, but look at the word in the New King. Is that what you got, the New King James? She had massacred the prophets of Jehovah. How vile is this man Ahab? As vile and as evil as could be. In fact, in this situation, there is a famine in the land. Has to do with Elijah when he prayed that it would not rain. Has not rained for 3.5 years. People are starving. People are starving to death. There is this good guy mentioned in verse 3 by the name of Obadiah. And when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. This Obadiah is a great guy. All of the prophets are being massacred, and Obadiah, a servant of King Ahab, is trying to keep the prophets of God alive. You want to show you how evil there is? Look in verse 19. Send and gather together all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. This is the contest. And gather together the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. How many is that? 850 prophets. Get all of these prophets of Baal and Asherah. That's the female counterpart to the male part of Baal among the gods in that land. And during the midst of a famine, when the prophets of God are in a cave eating bread and water, sitting at Jezebel's table every day in the midst of a famine, are 400 prophets of Asherah, and then there's the blessing of these prophets of Baal. Now let's get back to chapter 22. In chapter 22, Jehoshaphat said, "Will you go up with me to fight in Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said, "I am as you are." That's verse 4. "My people as your people, my horses as your horses." Jehoshaphat says to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Do you see that in verse 5? "Please inquire the word of the Lord." You see the word Lord? See anything unusual about the word Lord? You see how it's in all capital letters? You know, capital L, and even though that capital L is taller than the O and the R and the D, the R and the D are all caps. You know why that's there? Because that's the word Jehovah. And so Jehoshaphat says, "Before I go up, could we check with the prophet of Jehovah?" Now the Jews oftentimes, at least at some time in there, would never say the word Lord. They would never say the word Jehovah. Never would they pronounce the word Jehovah. And so whenever they would speak the word Jehovah, they would use the word Lord. Guess what the meaning of the word Baal is? Baal's not a Hebrew word. It's a Canaanite word from that land. And in that language, the word Baal means Lord. Not Jehovah, but a God. And so Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord here? Is there a prophet of Jehovah here? And the king gathers together. The king's answer is yes, by his actions. His answer is he gathers 400 men and says to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" He gathers these prophets together. And they said, "Go up. The Lord will deliver them into your hand." Jehoshaphat says, "Don't you have a prophet of Jehovah God here? You've brought in these prophets, and you brought in 400 of them, and 400 times they have said, 'Go up, go up, go up, go up, and you will prevail.'" And the king of Israel says, "Well, yeah, there is one that is left here." I'm not sure if he doesn't know about the ones that Obadiah had hidden. I've tried to, you know, that's one of those questions when you get to heaven, you got to work out. But he knew of one. And he is the topic of our lessons tonight when we talk about God's messengers. You know, we've been preaching, well, for 3 or 4 years ago, we tried to look at all of the prophets in the Old Testament, at least the writing prophets. And here's a prophet in the Old Testament, another messenger of God, and his name is Micaiah. And he said, yeah, there is Micaiah over there, and he's a prophet of Jehovah, and we could get a message from Jehovah if I ask him, but I hate him. Because every time I'm around him, he doesn't say anything good about me. Okay? Tell me one good thing you could say about Ahab. He prophesies nothing good about me but evil. And the king of Israel calls the officers and says, go get Micaiah. He's the son of Imai, and bring him here quickly. And so, get the picture. Let me read this. You got a mental picture, okay? The king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, put on their robes. Each sat on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, the capital city, and all the prophets prophesied before them, go up. Go up, go up. Now Zedekiah, who had made a horn of irons for himself, and he says, thus says Jehovah, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. I want you to understand, this Zedekiah is probably not one of the good guys. And so he's got this hat and it's got horns on it. Like the Vikings football team, you got sort of that mental picture of what he has. And he says, you'll just go up there, and you'll go up there, and you will gore these people. Guess what? He's a liar. He's not a prophet of Jehovah. That is not the message of Jehovah. And all the prophets said, verse 12, got the picture? Sitting on their throne at the gates of the city, royalty is there. All of these 400 prophets are there saying, go up, go up, go up. Zedekiah even has a visual aid, and he says, with these horns you will gore the king of Syria. Go up and fight. You'll have Ramoth-Gilead as your own. And the messenger who had gone to get to Micaiah, that's verse 13, and this was not read, so in our reading, couldn't read the whole chapter, but look at verse 13. The messenger who goes to get Micaiah says, now Micaiah, you want to hear political correctness? Folks, the curse of our nation, which will be the curse of Christianity as our nation impacts Christianity, is political correctness. You are already in your workplace and in what you're doing, you're already having to deal with political correctness. And so here this messenger comes to Micaiah and says, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your words be like the words of one of them. He says, Micaiah, don't you cause any trouble. With one voice. Can you imagine if all of them got a chance to speak, that 400 times they had said, go up, go up, go up. Suppose they did it with one voice. And so some person stands before 400 prophets and says to the prophet, shall King Ahab go up and fight? And there's an echo of 400 voices, prophets, shouting out, go up! God will let you take this city. You've got to love Micaiah. You want a hero? Here's your hero, Micaiah. Micaiah says, as the Lord lives, that's like an oath. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. So he comes to the king, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and the king, and I'm assuming this is King Ahab, that says, Micaiah, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? Shall we not go? Now, when you read this, before you make an assumption about what is said in verse 15, Wait till we read verse 16. I'm going to read verse 15, but don't form conclusion in your mind. Micaiah, shall we go up? And Micaiah says, go up, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. Sounds pretty good, right? 400 prophets. Now Micaiah says, go up. Look at how the king responds. The king says to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah? How can that be? How can that be? He's angry because Micaiah had says, go up and fight. When you're writing the text, there's not the tone of voice that comes through. And so we hear these prophets shouting out, go up, go up, go up, go up, go up. Micaiah, what shall I do? He said, go up, go up, go up, go up. And the king said, you're mocking me, aren't you? The king's response says, you are mocking me, Micaiah. You need to tell me what Jehovah God has said. The very tone in which Micaiah said, go up, was a mockery of the message that was there. And so he says to Micaiah, you tell me the truth. And so now Micaiah says, okay, let me tell you what I saw. I saw all Israel, northern kingdom. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep who have no shepherd. Wonder who's the shepherd of Israel in this context. Oh, it's got to be Ahab. They are scattered as sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord says, these have no master. Wonder who's their master. It's got to be Ahab. You want me to tell you the truth? Let me tell you what I've seen. This is the vision from God. Here is Israel. It has no shepherd, no one to lead the flock of Israel, and they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Don't you dare go up, go home. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good things to me? Did I not tell you these things? And Micaiah said, there's more to it than that. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spake in this manner and another spake in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll get him up there for you. I will go as a lying spirit, and I will go and be the mouthpiece and put the message in the mouth of these 400 prophets. And the Lord says, you shall persuade him. Go on and do what you just said you were going to do. So now let's back up and look at our slides. Okay, we got the story here. We talked about the fact that there were three nations and there were two kings. There are two places that are mentioned. One is Ramoth-Gilead and the other is Samaria. Samaria is the city where, Ramoth-Gilead is one of the cities of refuge, and Samaria is the city where the king sat at the gate in his royalty. By the way, guess what else is at Samaria? Naboth's vineyard. Somebody said, I don't know that story. We need to study the Bible more. Naboth's vineyard Naboth was a man who had land right beside King Ahab. And King Ahab wanted it. In fact, the New King James says that he wanted it for his vegetable garden. I find that interesting, a little bit different in the reading of the old King James. But he couldn't get it. Naboth said, I can't give you this vineyard because God says the land belongs to the family forever and ever. When they'd come to the promised land, you know, the land stayed inside the family. What are we going to do about this? Jezebel said, I'll take care of that. And they lie about Naboth. And when they lie about Naboth, he is put to death. I think it is remarkable what they accused Naboth of doing. They accused him of blaspheming Jehovah. That's amazing. Nobody up in that northern kingdom has any love of Jehovah at all. And yet the very way they're going to put Naboth to death is they're going to say, you blaspheme Jehovah. What had they been doing with all these prophets of Baal and listening to that? Folks, people will misuse the Bible to accomplish their purpose. And that's exactly what happened in Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel did that very thing. Took the Bible and used it and turned it against Naboth, a righteous man. And Elijah says, as Ahab goes down to claim possession of Naboth's vineyard, said, the dogs are going to lick up your blood, and the dogs will eat the bones of Jezebel. Right there in Samaria. Did that happen? Keep listening. Go back, and we've talked about the two places. We talked about the 401 prophets, 401, 400 prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal say, go up. They're enemies of the truth. They're dishonest. They're liars. They prospered, and they were honored. And I've got that in quotation marks just simply because they weren't prospered by God, weren't honored by God. But as long as these prophets of Baal will say to the king whatever he wants to be said, as long as you're a yes man to King Ahab, everything's going to be great. What about Micaiah? In contrast, Micaiah was an individual who was not an enemy of the truth. He was a spokesman for truth. He spoke honestly, and he told about the evil spirit that would come from God, and he suffered injustice. We've not come to that, but the statement was that they took Micaiah and cast him into the inner chamber to die, cast him into the pit. Well, verse 27, the king says, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and waters of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, you're not going to come in peace, you're going to die. You are going to die. So now then, we've got the one true God. And the one true God brings about his purpose. Because the one true God is going to keep his word. He said that the Lord is going to destroy Ahab, and the dogs are going to lick up the blood of the house of Ahab. He's trustworthy and he's sovereign. And on the screen we put the fact that he's sovereign even over stray arrows. Let's go back and look at the text now. What do we mean he's sovereign over stray arrows? Take up the story again. Got it? God of heaven sent down a lying spirit to deceive the king. Somebody said, I didn't know God would do that. Oh, yes, you did. If a man does not receive the love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, God will send him a strong delusion that he might be damned because he doesn't love the truth. That's the nature of God. It's not unusual. The thing that we read here in this passage is not unusual about an evil or a lying spirit coming out from God to deceive King Ahab. That's the nature of God. If you don't love truth, God is going to deceive you. That's his nature. Don't have time to develop that. But when 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said, if a man doesn't love the truth, God will send him a strong delusion that he might be eternally damned. Man had a chance to have truth. Ahab had a chance to hear the truth. He had Elijah there. He had Micaiah there. He had a prophet of God from there and wouldn't listen to a word the prophets of God were saying. And so the Lord said, I'll take care of that. I'll send a lying spirit down there and he'll give the message to these 400 prophets, these 400 false prophets. Well, let's see what happened. The king of Israel, the king at Jehoshaphat, go, verse 29, to fight against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, here's my battle plan. I will disguise myself and go into battle. Now, Micaiah said that their master and their shepherd is going to die. Jehoshaphat, you get in the royal chariot. You put your royal robes on, and I'm going to look like an ordinary soldier. I'm going to outsmart God. Look at this. The king of Syria had 32 captains, verse 31, and he gives this command, fight with no one, small or great, only with the King of Israel. Got the battle? Battlegrounds are set. They're fighting over Ramoth-Gilead. And the intent of the king of Syria in this is to kill this evil man, Jehoshaphat. See, the indication was they'd been fighting all along. It'd been 3 years of peace. And now the king says, the king of Syria says, the one thing we want to happen in this is to kill this wicked King Ahab. And they get out there, and there is the royal chariot. And so the Bible says, when fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. And so there's Jehoshaphat in the royal robe. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, that's the king of Israel. Ahab's evil plan has worked, seemingly. Because here's the royal chariot. Here is the king of Syria. Their one purpose is to kill the king. He's in the royal chariot. They rush toward the chariot. And Jehoshaphat cries out. Here's a righteous man in a bad situation, and God's still in his life. And whenever they saw Jehoshaphat, they said, this is the king. They turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Evidently prayed. When the captain of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Well, Ahab got away then, right? Ahab got away, didn't he? Are you sure? Look at the next verse. A certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Got the picture? They don't have Ahab. And here's one of these Syrian soldiers, and he's got one bullet left in his gun. I'm making that up. He's got one arrow left in his quiver. I'm making that up. But it does have an arrow. And so he says, I'm just going to shoot this. And he shoots the arrow, perchance, and it just heads out. That arrow did not just get close to hitting the king of Ahab, hitting his chariot. It did not just get close to hitting the king. That arrow, shot at random, came to a place where that metal garment that king was wearing had a gap between one piece of metal and another, and that arrow came and went right through that gap in that armor and struck the king. So he said to the driver, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, but he died at evening, and the blood ran from the womb onto the floor of his chariot. As the sun was going down, they said, let's all retreat, every man to his own city. And the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king. Someone washed the chariot in a pool in Samaria. And the dogs came and licked up the blood that was there. Folks, God is sovereign. If God is so concerned about fulfilling His will, He is in charge of a stray arrow to accomplish His purpose. Take that and make that application in your own life. Whatever you're crying out to Jehovah for, and whatever adversity that you're in, you remember this: God sits on the throne. Are there any lessons for us to learn from this? Yes. We need to learn that Jehoshaphat didn't have any sense, didn't have any reason to be up there fighting, joining in with Ahab. In fact, Jehoshaphat is rebuked. We don't have time to look at that, but Jehoshaphat is rebuked for forming an alliance with evil. We cannot fellowship evil because we can figure in our own mind that I might accomplish something good if I'll just go ahead and fellowship that which is evil. You and I need to learn this. Sometimes whenever in the very specific application in our life, sometimes in this very congregation, in the withdrawing from individuals, some people will say, if I will continue to fellowship them, I can win them back. God is sovereign. And why on earth should we want to have fellowship with somebody that God Himself has already withdrawn His fellowship from? Jehoshaphat, give me one reason why you should long to have fellowship with Ahab when God has already withdrawn His fellowship from Ahab. You and I need to understand the lesson about fellowshipping evil. And oh, what a contrast between those false prophets of Baal and those true teachers of God. And what a lesson from Micaiah. A lesson that we ought to stand fearlessly for truth. And the reason for that is, following God is always the right thing to do. Troy, won't you listen to me? You're 6 years old. How old are you? You're five? I want to tell you something, Troy. I don't want you to ever forget it. You got it? You listening? It's always right to do right. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight, before you leave this building, I'm going to find you and I'm going to ask you to tell me, you just said it with your mouth, it's always right to do right. And that's what this story is all about, isn't it? Whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our... Can I tell all of you something in case you haven't heard it? It's always right to do right, and it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, it's never wrong to do right. And that's right because the Bible is right. I want you to remember this, Troy, the rest of your life. It's always right to do right. You got it? And if Troy gets that, and he's 5 years of age, all of us who are older than that better get it, because this story shows that very thing, doesn't it? What a great lesson. What a great man Micaiah is. What an example he is of us, for us about living right and doing right. What a great story. The unknown messenger of the Old Testament, Micaiah. Had you ever heard of Micaiah? You remember the name at all? You remember this story at all? It's a story you ought to read every now and then, especially when this political correctness world we live in makes you want to just sit back and lean back and not stand up for what's right. Let me tell you, it's always right to do right. Now let's get to that invitation song, because you see there are true messengers of God that tells us what we need to do in order to go to heaven. We need to believe in Him. We need to repent of our sins, to confess our faith into Him, and to be baptized. Why? Because that's right. And it's always right to do right. And so that's why we do this. That's why that's on the screen. And the Lord, look what He does, adds us to the church, to the family, to the kingdom. And then, having added us to the kingdom, He says to the rest of them, I want to trust you. You be full of faith. You be trustworthy. You be trustworthy, and I'll give you the crown of life. God wants you in heaven. And if there's something that's amiss in your life that needs to be straightened out, whatever it is, however we can help you get your life straight, won't you let it be known by coming to the front? Right now, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?